From the New Testament, we read from Matthew chapter 28, beginning with the beginning of that chapter. The scripture says, "After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples. Tell them he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you.' So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. 'Greetings,' he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me.'" This is the word of the Lord. It had to be a disturbing, confusing time, especially for the first 12 disciples of Jesus Christ. They'd spent 3 years with him. From the moment Jesus said, "Follow me," until this day. Now he's gone. When he was with them, he spoke with such authority and such power and asked each of them to trust him. He taught them about life and love and truth and how to love each other and how to live with integrity. He spoke of a kingdom that he was to establish. In fact, not many days before, he rode into Jerusalem like a victorious king would ride into Jerusalem, except more humbly. Then everything seemed to fall apart. They had this wonderful supper together, but then he was arrested, crucified, and put into a tomb. What next? The king is gone. Jesus is not there. And then the Bible tells us what happened next. It was the first day of the week. It was Sunday. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to the tomb, and an amazing experience took place there. This angel appeared, rolled the stone away from the front of the tomb, and spoke to them. And there were two things that the angel said that's worth thinking about. And the first one was simply, "Come and see. Come and see." Well, seeing is believing, we say. The thing that the angel could have just as easily said is, "Come and believe. Come and believe what has happened. Come and trust the fact that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead, that he's not here any longer, that he is alive. Come and see." The one who had promised you so much, the one who had promised to care for you, the one who extended his strength and love and truth to you. He is not dead. There's a little story about a young man engaged to be married. And he is brought to meet his fiancée's parents. A horrible experience at best. So he comes and meets them. And at some point in the evening, the father of this bride-to-be invites the young man to his study. He brings him there for the Inquisition. He has some questions to ask. So he asks the young man, "So what is your plan? What is it that you do?" And this young man said, "I'm a Bible scholar." "And doing this, how are you going to provide for my daughter? How is it that you plan to be able to give her the kind of a diamond ring that she deserves?" And the young man said, "Well, I'm going to continue to study the Bibles, as I feel called to do, and God will provide. What about a home? How are you going to afford a home? A kind of a home that she's used to living in. What's your plan for that?" "Well, I'm going to continue to be a Bible scholar, and God will provide. What about children? You're planning on children? How are you going to take care of the children? What's your plan for supporting the children?" "Well, I'm going to continue to study, and God will provide." And so this is the way the interview went for a while. And his response was always consistently, "Gonna study, and God will provide." Well, after the evening was over, the bride-to-be's parents were left alone, and the wife asked her husband about what happened in the study. "Well, what did you find out as you talked to this young man?" "Well, I found out that this guy doesn't have a job, he doesn't have a plan, and he thinks I'm God." We're all looking for who is going to provide, how things are going to be provided. And perhaps not in this silly fashion or in this dialogue are we going to find the right answer. But Jesus kept promising that he was going to provide the important things in life. Maybe not the diamond ring, maybe not the house that we think about, maybe not a lot of things that we would like. But the important things, and what was happening here in the resurrection, is Christ was coming back to life to say, "I will provide those things that I promise you, the things that are really important. I promise you abundant, fulfilled living. I promise that I would guide you with my truth. I promise that I would love you forever and teach you how to love each other. I promise you I would teach you that all people are equal. I promise you that teach you that they are valued and loved by me and should be loved by you." All the things that were important. He will provide in the middle of whatever physical circumstances we find ourselves. Because he's the one capable of doing that, expanding our life to its fullness, filling our soul with all that is important. The life of Christ continues, and his hands are big enough to sweep us into that kind of living. There's a little story told about a young boy that went to the store with his mother. And after she was through shopping, they went up to the cashier and the owner of the store. And And the owner of the store happened to have a large bowl of candy. And the man said, "Young man, take some candy." And the little boy, different than the mother was used to seeing him, was reticent and wouldn't reach in to take candy. But the man insisted, "Just reach your hand in there and take as much candy as you want." The little boy still was quite shy and wouldn't do that. So finally the man himself reached in, grabbed a great supply of candy with his hand, and gave it to the boy. Well, once the boy and his mother were outside, the mother asked him, I said, I've never seen you that shy. Why didn't you grab the can of candy when the handful of candy when the man suggested that? And why did you make him do it for you like that? And the little boy said, "Mom, did you see the size of his hand?" It's a silly but good parallel to the difference between the size of our hands and God's. We scrape away with our hands in this life to provide something that we feel is meaningful to us. We never get to the level of what God can sweep up for us, what God can do for us. One of the greatest acts of God in the work of his hand is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because in that act, and as we put our trust in him, as we come and see, come and believe, come and trust, we find an abundance for our soul and our heart that we would have never been able to find on our own. That's what the angel was coming to say to us. That's what Jesus was calling us to do. Well, once the women saw, and then invited the disciples to see, they were all able to believe and trust in a new way. They were all able to understand that the Lord who claimed all for him, that the Lord who claimed the kingdom for all who believe, was alive. The second part of the simple instructions of the angel was simply, go and tell. Now that you've seen and you believe, go and tell. Don't keep the news to yourself. Go and tell. This is the most magnificent thing that you've probably ever experienced and will ever experience. Go and tell. If this is so life-changing, share it with other people whose lives Christ wants to change as well. Go and tell. And they start to do that, and as we read in the scripture, they met Jesus. There he was. He had risen from the dead. He was not just a ghost. He was not just a vision. He was a physical, resurrected man. Because they were able to, in worship, to bow down and grab a hold of his legs and hang on to him in worship. And then what did Jesus say? He said, "Don't hold on to me. Go and tell my brothers that I'm alive and I will meet them." It's a small little aside, but I love the fact that Jesus called the 12, now 11, his brothers. It's an affectionate term in Scripture. It was a loving term. It was a term of connection with people who are close to him. Now think about these. These people who were close to him were the people who cut and ran when he was put to the cross. One of them just denied him
boisterously 3 times. Denied the fact that he knew him. These were not people who hung around when things got tough. Those were his brothers. I guess it didn't depend on their loyalty for Christ to continue to love them. I like that truth because that means it doesn't depend on our loyalty and faithfulness for Christ to love us. We don't earn his love. He gives us his love. No matter what of our lives. Go and tell my brothers. Ultimately, he was saying to the women and to the brothers, and through the scripture to us, go and tell whoever you encounter that Christ is alive. Go and tell the world that they're loved by Christ. Go and tell the truth of Christ that you have learned so that they can be on the right path in terms of their lives as well. Go and tell. Christ, a number of days later, was going to ascend into heaven. He was going to be physically gone. Did he take his love with him? No, he poured it into the hearts of these, his disciples. Did he take his truth with him, never to be spoken again? No, he poured it into the minds of all of his disciples. Did he take his power with him? No, he gave it to all who wanted through the presence of his Holy Spirit. Did he take his mission with him? Absolutely not. He gave it to us. He gave it to those who believe in him to continue his work, to touch the world. We become his feet and hands and heart and mouth in this world. In World War II, there was a cathedral that was bombed by the Germans in Great Britain. Destroyed most of the building, but what was interesting is the fact that it also did harm to a statue of Jesus. And one of the things that was most noticeable right away as the people came into that cathedral is to see that the hands of Jesus that were extended out before were broken off. Half the arms were there, but the hands were no longer there. The people of the cathedral called on others who had some skill in that area to see if they could repair the statue. Was there some sculptor, some skilled person that could replace the hands? And apparently, that was too difficult a task. So the statue remained without the hands. Then the leadership of the church came upon what they wanted to do. And what they did is put an inscription at the bottom of the statue that simply said, Christ has no hands but ours. That's the go and tell message of Christ. That's the go and love message of Christ. That's the go and help message of Christ. That's the you are now my missionaries message of Christ. Along the same theme, St. Teresa of Avila wrote a prayer that seemed to fit perfectly with this image. And this is her prayer. Christ has no body now on earth but yours. No hands but yours. No feet but yours. Yours are the eyes through which is to look out Christ's compassion to the world. Yours are the feet with which he is to go about doing good. Yours are the hands with which he is to bless men now. Christ and his power is not taken from the world. Christ and his power is put into our souls and our hearts so that he might be represented in the world. There's a powerful play that was written by John Masefield entitled The Trial of Jesus. And in that play, Procula, who is the wife of Pilate, overhears a report that Jesus is no longer in the tomb but is risen from the dead. So she asks a Roman soldier named Longinus, asked in great excitement, "Do you think he's dead?" And Longinus replied, "No, I don't." And then Procula asks, "Then where is he?" And Longinus declares, "He's loose in the world, lady, where neither Jew nor Roman nor anyone else can stop him." Once Christ's resurrection resurrects us, our soul, our spirit, if we give it to him, then we are loose in the world, lady, representing everything that he came for. We are his movement in this world. We are his power in this world. We are his mission and his heart. It's Resurrection Sunday. Come and see. Come and believe. Come and trust in that Christ has been resurrected. Throw yourself completely into his hands and be resurrected yourself. To be raised to a place of living that will never end. Because if we do that, then we're a part of his everlasting kingdom. Because no matter how disloyal we can be at times, Christ looks at us who have chosen to come in his directions and say, "You're my brothers and sisters, my family, forever." Holy Father, may we live like that. Give us the power and the strength to live like that. Thank you for your patience and your forgiveness and your presence to live in the way you've called us to live, with the fullness of the Spirit, even when our bodies break down a bit. An overflowing soul to those who come in and out of our life. May we be a reflection of the resurrection. We pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.